like to ask you to turn, please, with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Normally when we go to the shelter, I have the opportunity to preach after we've eaten. This time I'm preaching before, so I'll try to speed it up a little bit. We can get over and get a bite to eat. I want to encourage each of you to come over next door with us, fellowship. And that's one of the things that I enjoy the most about going to the shelter. I love going over just to have an opportunity to talk with some of the folks there and the fellowship with them. It's just a wonderful blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin reading at verse 4. The Bible says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again. Master, we just want to rejoice tonight just because of who you are. Father, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, God. Lord, we just love you and we thank you for what we've witnessed here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for each one that's here. We're thankful for this church, Father, for how you continue to bless it and add to it. Father, we just love you tonight. We pray that the message, Lord, would bring glory and honor to your name, Lord, that you would be pleased with it, Father. We pray that you've been pleased with everything that's happened here tonight, Lord. But Father, as your word goes forth, I ask, Father, that you would take it to the hearts of those that are here and use it, Lord. If there's one here that's lost, Father, I pray that you would take your word to their heart and, Lord, make them alive. Lord, help them to see that they're lost and that they need a Savior. Lord, we love you tonight and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a moment ago, it's always a great privilege to go out to the shelter. I always look forward to it. And since we've been going there, I have had the opportunity, like I said, to talk with a lot of different people. And I've met some very interesting people over at the shelter. And all these different people that I've met, they all come from different types of backgrounds. They all have different places that they're from. They've all had different jobs. They've all faced different circumstances in their lives that have brought them to the shelter. And I think we heard that tonight from some of the testimonies. In other words, there's no two people there that I have spoken with or communicated with that are alike in those terms. They're all different. They're all different people. But there's one thing that I have noticed. There is one commonality among all the majority of those people that I've talked with at the shelter. And that commonality is that I can always tell the ones who are saved.
Yeah.
I can always tell the ones who have trusted Christ as their Savior. How can I tell that? Well, the first way I can tell it is because they tell me. Amen. They tell me about it. They never hesitate to tell me that they've trusted Christ as their Savior and that they're just trusting Him, you know, going forward. They're trusting Him for their lives. And that just blesses my heart to hear that. I enjoy that. I love that. Not only do they tell me, but I see it in them. Just in the short time that we go up there, we go once a month, and just the little time that we spend up there, those couple hours, I see it in them. I can tell. Amen?
Amen.
I can see it in them. I say, "Tim, how can you see it?" Well, usually they're the ones that amen me the most when I'm up here preaching. But they also tell me things. They talk to me. They say, "You know what? I really appreciate the message. I appreciate, you know, everything." And they're always thankful for the food and everything. See, I see it. There's evidence of it. Now, I think that's a great testimony to the Crossroads Shelter.
Yep.
That Crossroads Shelter is a great ministry. It's an awesome ministry, and I'm very proud to get to go up and be a part of it. But not only is that a great testimony of the shelter, and I'm not saying this to take anything away from that shelter, but listen, it's a much greater testimony of the life-altering, life-changing power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. That thing there at the Union Mission is great, but it's there. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. That's what sustains it. You see, the gospel message is what the Holy Spirit uses to draw a sinner who's dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive in Christ. And when that takes place, there's a change. Amen. There's a change. You're now a new creature in Christ. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And watch this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I love that word reconciled. That's one of my favorite words in the scriptures. Who hath reconciled us to himself by who? By Jesus. So you see, you're a new creature in Christ when you've trusted him as your Savior. You're changed. You're different. So then would you agree with me that if that is true, if you are changed, if you are a new creature, then must there be evidence of that change? Yeah, there must be. I've seen it. Like I described to you, some of the folks I've talked to, not only do they tell me, but I see it in them. And I love it. That tells me that it's real. There will be evidence. Why? Well, because I said the gospel message is a life-changing message. And it's the same message today as it's always been. It's the same message and it'll never change. Amen. And what is it? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 defines it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. If you add anything to that message, it's a false gospel. So what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Faith in that gospel message is what saves your soul. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're different. And there's evidence of that. And I think we see a great example of that in our text that we just read a few moments ago. You see, Paul rejoiced. Paul was happy with this church at Thessalonica. He gave thanks for this church. Why did he give thanks for this church? Well, because the Christians there were showing forth evidence. And they were showing forth convincing evidence that their faith was authentic and that they had their faith in Christ was real. And that's what I want to draw your attention to tonight for the message this evening. I want to look at the evidence. I guess if you want to give the message a title, the evidence of the life-changing gospel message. Notice what Paul says in verse 4 again. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I like that. Knowing. See, he didn't have any doubt. He had no doubt at all whatsoever that these Thessalonian believers were truly among God's elect, God's chosen. See, what does he keep saying elect for? Because that's what that elect simply means, chosen. These are God's people. Why? Why did he not have any doubt? Because there were signs there. There was evidence there. There was evidence of the new life that had become, that had taken place when they trusted the gospel message. You know, the book of James chapter 2 says this. It says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Let me read that again. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So you see, there was clear evidence here at this church at Thessalonica that the gospel message had changed lives. There was a difference there. Specifically, it was the way that they responded to the gospel message and the way they were transformed by the gospel message. Notice verse 5 again. I love this. This is an awesome verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What an awesome verse of scripture. You see, the gospel message is not just your average message. Okay? Your gospel message is not your average message. It is a message of power. Yeah. What do I mean by that? Well, when the gospel message is preached, the Holy Ghost takes that message and the Holy Ghost makes it powerful. Amen. How does he make it powerful? Well, he brings about conviction to the sinner. It brings about conviction. It shows the sinner that they're lost. It shows them that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And it brings about repentance and conversion. Is there any other message that can do that? No. The gospel message is unique, and it's a powerful message. And Paul preached this gospel message with great confidence as he went into Thessalonica to preach. And that message was accepted by these people as the authentic word of God. So then Paul, I like what he does here. He reminds them in this verse of himself, of his own conduct. I like this. While he was with them. You see, Paul not only preached it, he lived it.
Amen.
He walked it, did he not? I found this quote. It says, the best sermon is a holy life. Isn't that true? The best sermon is a holy life. Just like I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, it's not enough. I told them this. I said, it's not enough to simply go to school or go out to your family and your friends. It's not enough to simply look at them and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You got to live it. You got to walk it. It's not enough just to tell it. You must also live it. Paul did a great job of this. Paul's a great example, is he not? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember then. Before I read that, let me tell you, a couple weeks ago, I preached down in Buffalo. And the title of the message was, well, the gist of it was to remember our spiritual mentors. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. See, we should definitely remember our spiritual mentors, should we not? There's a lot of people coming to my mind right now. A lot of folks that shared the gospel with me when I was very young and who taught me the scriptures and the things of God. A lot of those people have passed on and gone home. I've got mentors in the building tonight. There's nothing wrong with remembering these people and using these people as role models and mentors. Okay? And you know, that's good to do that. Nothing wrong with that. But are they the best ones? Are they the best ones to follow? Let me ask you a question. Are they human? That's the thing about humans is that we're human. Okay, we're man. We're flesh and blood. We're not perfect, are we? We make mistakes, don't we? We're sinful. We have a sinful nature. Man will let you down at times. Right? Men will come and go. You know what Jesus said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yes,
sir. He's our good shepherd. He's our good shepherd. And what better example is there than our good shepherd? What did he say about his sheep in John chapter 10? He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Isn't that miraculous in and of itself? To know that the master, the pastor talked about it this morning. He knows his people. He knows who they are. Jesus said, he knows his sheep. He said, I know them and they follow me. Amen. That's a good evidence right there, is it not? Of one who's trusted the master. How can you tell? Well, they're following him. He goes on to say, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Aren't you glad? What a great promise. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is our perfect role model. He's our perfect one that we can look to. He's our spiritual mentor. He's our perfect example. We need not look any at any other source. Amen. So the good shepherd here had some sheep at the church of Thessalonica. And in the next few verses, just briefly, I just want to look at a few things here. We see some evidences of their faith. Look back at verse number 6. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See, they became imitators or mimics. Remember I talked about your spiritual mentors? We ought to copy those people, right? But he says here they became imitators of Paul and of Christ. You see, they not only heard and welcomed that gospel message that was preached by Paul, but they also followed the example and they closely patterned their lives after Paul. As Paul sought to follow Christ. That's the key. Is it not a sobering thought to actually think that, I mean, you know, people are supposed to see Christ in you. That's a sobering thought, is it not? People are supposed to, as a Christian, if you're here tonight and saved, people are supposed to look at you and see Christ in you, in your life. I found a good, the Believer's Bible commentary put it like this. It says that the Thessalonians' first introduction to the Lord Jesus was in the life of Paul.
Amen.
Isn't that something? The first time these people ever even heard of Jesus, it was through Paul. It was through his life. Isn't that something? We've got to keep that in mind. You see, many people that we come across in our lives, many people in our families or that we work with, Maybe they've never even heard of Jesus. You say, Tim, that's not possible in the United States of America. I'm not so sure anymore. I see our nation turning away, and they're trying to push Jesus out of everything that they can. Which means it's even more important that we keep that in mind today. People need to see Jesus in us and in our lives. We ought to be able to say with Paul, as he said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So he says, you follow me. Why? Because I'm following Christ. Amen. The latter part of that verse, look back at verse 6 again. This is, "And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Received the word in much affliction. So you see, the people, the church at Thessalonica, they experienced some harsh treatment, didn't they? They experienced some persecution from their own people, from their own countrymen. But what did they do despite that? They listened to and accepted and trusted the gospel message with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing that joy, and I'll tell you a good evidence of somebody that's been saved. Pastor hit on this morning, too. They have joy in the face of tribulation. They're able to rejoice even when things are bad and when things are going wrong. They're able to rejoice. That's a great evidence of one that's truly been saved. He gave us, our pastor gave us some great examples this morning of how he witnessed that. People being able to rejoice in the midst of difficulties. And you know, we should never be shocked when difficulties come our way, should we? We should never be shocked when hardships come our way. You know, God never promised that they wouldn't. As a matter of fact, he said just the opposite, didn't he? Remember what he said in John 16, 33? He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Then he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." So why are we surprised when tribulations come our way? He said it was going to happen. "Ye shall have tribulation." But what's he say? "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Aren't you glad?
Amen.
That's our Savior right there. So we need not be surprised. We also need not be discouraged. I know it's hard. It's a lot easier said than done. But all we need to remember is where our peace comes from. Amen. And where does it come from? What did Jesus say? "That in me you might have peace." Our peace is in Him. We also need to remember something else, is that any affliction that we face in this life is temporary. It's temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction," isn't that something? "Our light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen. Does it make sense for someone to live their life for this world, for the things of this world? Why? They're temporary. Doesn't make sense, does it? They can't take anything with them, can they? You've heard the old phrase that you've never seen a U-Haul behind a funeral or behind a hearse. That's right. Thank you. I heard somebody say this, that I forget who it was, but they said when they died, they wanted a U-Haul behind their hearse, and they wanted the U-Haul to pull up right to the gravesite and open up just to see that there was nothing in there. Just to prove a point.
Yeah.
And that's a good point. I like that. Another one of my favorite verses, Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Amen. Aren't you glad? I think the Thessalonian church believed that. I think they believed that with all their heart. I think they understood that great truth. Why? Because they received God's word. They received it despite the affliction. And that it also is a testimony to the power of the gospel. That's what it's all about. So when the gospel message works in your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be changed. You will be different. Now let's notice verse 7. "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 7, they became an example to other believers, those people at the church at Thessalonica. As the Thessalonians, they patterned their lives after Paul and after the Lord. They also provided to be a worthy example to others, to other churches. Now let me ask you a question. Is it important as a Christian, Is it important to be an example to other Christians? Yeah. I mean, we often talk about how we ought to be an example or a light in a dark world, right? We often talk about that. But what about to other Christians? What about the other Christians? Paul said in Philippians 3:17, he said, Brethren, who's he talking to? Yeah, the brethren, the Christians. Be followers together of me and mark them, which walk so as ye have us for an example. And he said again in chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So is being examples to other Christians something we should concern ourselves with? Absolutely. We need each other, don't we? 1 Peter 5, he's addressing the elders or the pastors of the church. And he says in 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Is it not important for the pastor of your church to be an example to the flock? Listen, folks, we ought to thank God every day for our pastor. We have a pastor that stands on the truth of this word. He doesn't compromise it and he doesn't water it down. Few and far between anymore today. We ought to praise God for our pastor. We ought to pray for him. He needs our prayers. So clearly, we ought to be an example to other Christians. We ought to seek to lift each other up. We ought to encourage one another. Is it important to encourage one another? Absolutely. You ever seen somebody that's discouraged? Well, you can see it right away, can't you? We need to encourage one another. And above all, we need to pray for one another. Let's notice verse 8. I love this verse. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a great testimony. This church had a powerful witness, didn't they? Powerful witness to the gospel message. The word of the Lord hath sounded forth from you. I like that. It kind of reminds you of like an instrument or like a trumpet or something like that. So having received the gospel, this church didn't want to keep it to themselves. Amen. Once you're saved, you don't want to keep it to yourself either. That's why we have a radio broadcast here. That's why we have an internet ministry, sermon audio. That's why we go up to the shelter. So we can do what? Spread it. Spread the gospel. It's our job. It's what we're supposed to do. It's our responsibility, is it not? So this church here at Thessalonica really was a model church, wasn't it? Amen. Their testimony was, if you think about it, it was like ripples in a pool. You know, it just kind of spread out. They spread the word of the Lord out first to Macedonia, then to Achaia, or however you say that, and also into every place. I like that. Every place. So much so that the news of their faith had become so widespread that Paul didn't even have to tell anybody about them. They already knew. Isn't that great? That's a great testimony. That's awesome. The power of the gospel shines in our hearts so that we can shine it out to others. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think this was a good quote I found. It says, if we have really drank of the waters of salvation, then rivers of living water will flow forth to those around us. Amen. That's true, is it not? If there's a change there, people will see it and it'll flow out. That's what I told my Sunday school class this morning. I said, you know what? You got to live it. You can't just say it. You got to live it. People will see it. Why? Because people are watching. They're watching you all the time. It's so important that our kids, our young folks know that. But they're not just watching them. They're watching us too, aren't they? Let's go back to verse 9. Verse 9 says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what did they do here? They turned from their idols. They had once worshipped false idols, false gods, but they turned from those to serve the living and true God. And I look at that verse and I think what's really at the heart of that verse is two words. First word is repentance. The second word is service. Repentance and service go together, don't they? Repentance and service. That's great evidence of the gospel, is it not? Service. Because think about it. Well, what is repentance? Let's start with repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. That's what repentance is. And when Jesus, the best illustration, I think, is on the thief on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. At first, they both mocked him, didn't they? But then one had a change of heart, didn't he?
Yeah.
Remember what he said? He looked at him and he called him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yeah. That tells me he knew who Jesus was. He recognized and he said, remember me. That's repentance. That's a change of heart. So that's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of heart. So what about service? What about service? Should you serve him after you're saved?
Amen.
Absolutely. He saves you to serve him, does he not? You should want to serve him. You should want to. But if you don't, something's wrong. You should want to serve him. I want to serve him. Why? Because I want to please him.
Amen.
I want my God to be pleased with me.
Yeah.
I want to serve my King. I want to spread his gospel. That's what it's all about. And I stand amazed, really. Well, let me read you this verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who?
Father.
Your Father, which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. You know, I truly stand amazed as you look at these verses. I stand amazed at the gospel, at the power of the gospel message.
Yes.
As I heard the testimonies tonight, I stand amazed at the power of the gospel message. As I go to the shelter and talk to different folks and hear their story and see how God has turned them, just turned it completely around for the better. I stand amazed at the gospel message. Just like here in Thessalonica, Paul goes into this place, Thessalonica, that's never heard of Jesus. Never heard of the gospel. He goes in and what does he do? He preaches. He preaches and the power of the gospel message, the Holy Spirit takes that and saves souls. And then what happens as a result? They turn from their idols to God. You see that repentance? You see that change of heart there? They turn from their idols and they turn to God. And now what do you have? Well, you've got a local assembly of believers living lives of holiness. And they're enduring persecution and they're spreading the gospel themselves. It's what we should be doing, is it not? Great example there. No other message can transform lives like the gospel message. Great evidence of that here in Thessalonians. Now let's look at verse 10 and we'll wind this down. Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, these people here at the church of Thessalonica, they lived with a confident expectation. I think that's really the best way you can put it. They had a confident expectation of the return of the Messiah Jesus.
Amen.
They were looking for him. They were waiting for him. But can I ask you a question tonight? Are you looking for him?
Yeah.
I am. Yeah. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 13:14. It says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. I'm looking for him. I can't wait to see him. Can you? By death or by rapture? I'm going. Pastor referred to that this morning as being delivered. I like that. By death or by rapture, I'm going to be delivered one day from the wrath to come. Why? Because I've been cleansed in his blood. I've trusted him as my Savior. He won my victory on the cross. He paid my sin debt and he paid it in full.
Yeah.
And I'm going home to be with the Lord. Why?
Amen.
Because of what he did.
That's right.
Not because anything I've done. I'm not worthy. But he made me worthy. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Just like the Apostle Paul. You know, what Paul was doing before he was saved, he was a great persecutor of Christians, was he not? He was Saul of Tarsus. Just that name alone, I think, kind of, Saul of Tarsus. But he persecuted Christians. He persecuted the name of Jesus. He was doing, I think a lot of people miss this. He was doing just exactly what he wanted to do when he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians. But what happened? Was he seeking Jesus?
No,
he was seeking to destroy Jesus. But what happened? Mercy came to Saul of Tarsus. Came to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus came to him. He sought him out. You see that? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're not seeking after him. You don't believe me? Look at Romans 3. It'll tell you. You talk about the depravity, the total depravity of us as humans is just, we're not seeking after God, but thank God He sought me. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Aren't you glad, Jeff Sexton? I stand before you tonight saved, blood bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Him, then that heavenly home that we've just talked about is not yours. It's not yours. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You're either saved or you're not. There's no middle ground.
Yeah.
You're either one way or the other.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you? Let me close with this quote. This is Matthew Henry. Listen to this. This is really good. He says, "When careless, ignorant, and immoral persons are turned from their carnal pursuits and connections to believe in and obey the Lord Jesus, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, the matters speak for itself."
Yeah.
The believers under the Old Testament waited for the coming of the Messiah, and believers now wait for His second coming. He is yet to come, and God had raised Him from the dead, which is a full assurance unto all men that He will come to judgment. He came to purchase salvation and will, when He comes again, bring salvation with Him. Full and final deliverance from that wrath which is yet to come. Let all, without delay, flee from the wrath to come and seek refuge in Christ and His salvation. Amen. Isn't that good? But that was a great way to put it. Amen. If you're here tonight and saved, you ought to rejoice. Amen. We have a way of escape. We are able to flee from the wrath that is to come. But if you're here tonight and lost, if you've never trusted Him, you need to trust Him. What do you do to trust Him? Well, the Bible says that salvation is a gift. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is trust Him. Amen. Only trust Him. We sing a song here at the church. Only trust Him. That's all it takes. You can't work for it. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. You can't. If you could work for it, you could boast.
Yeah.
But there's no boasting, is there? Paul said, "Where is boasting? It's excluded." It's all Jesus. Amen. It's all His grace. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. May God bless you, Pastor.